of Caesarea Philippi. So Jerusalem, just for your point of reference, I guess the Dead Sea is down here. Jerusalem is right there. This is the Jordan River. This is the Sea of Galilee. Jesus has been in Capernaum. That's kind of his home base is Capernaum. It's a 25-mile walk north up to Caesarea Philippi. Jesus takes them all the way up north, a long ways away from anything to ask this most dangerous question. This is a dangerous question because of the answer they're going to give. He asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Hey, is that an important question? Yeah, that's an important question, but it's not the ultimate question. He's going to get to that. First, he's going to say, who do people, just everybody, say that I am? It's an interesting, the answers are interesting because it says a lot about how people perceived Jesus, how they experienced Jesus. And they said, some say John the Baptist. Like, you know, like for instance, a couple weeks ago when we were teaching through Matthew and we got to Matthew chapter 14, we got to Herod. And remember, Herod thought Jesus was John the Baptist raised from the dead. Why did he think that? Well, because Jesus was doing miracles and Jesus was saying prophetic things like confronting him with the truth and telling the truth. And he's like, wow, this must be John the Baptist raised from the dead. Others say Elijah. Well, why Elijah? Well, Elijah was a prophet in the Old Testament. And Elijah, it turns out, wasn't afraid of kings either. He'd tell kings what's up. Walk into Ahab, throne room, and say, it's not going to rain till I say so. And it didn't. And he was hunted. Elijah, though, never died properly. He was caught up in this whirlwind fire and brought up to heaven, and people are like, well, maybe this is Elijah. Come back. Because after all, he never really died. People think he's John the Baptist. Some people think he's Elijah. Others, Jeremiah. Now, why Jeremiah? Why not Isaiah? The bottom line is, the thing I have to say is, I don't know. I don't know. Others say Jeremiah. If I'm taking a guess at why Jeremiah and not Isaiah or Ezekiel or one of the other prophets, I would guess that this Hebrew word is shuv. It's the word for turn. It's the word for repentance. This was Jeremiah's key theme. When I preached through Jeremiah years ago, I titled the series Hard Changes because Jeremiah was calling Israel to make the changes they didn't think they could make. He was calling them to make really, really hard changes, like think repentance, think turning. So this is what Jesus' message was, and it's what John the Baptist's message was, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Maybe it's tied up in that idea of repentance and turning, but of course that message is also in the other prophets as well. So some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah, and maybe one of the prophets, like who knows. But anyway, what this shows is that they experienced Jesus as a prophet, a truth teller to the people. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Okay, now we talked about what they say I am. Now let's talk about you. Who do you say that I am? So if you step back and you think about who do they say that Jesus is, you might think, well, lots of people think Jesus is a good example. Lots of people think Jesus is a good teacher. Lots of people think Jesus is this, that, or the other, depending on the latest trend. A lot of people see Jesus in their own image. He'd agree with them on everything, it turns out. But the big question is, who do you say Jesus is? Now, what do they say? Who do you say Jesus is? Peter, always the spokesman, replies, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So let's talk about that one phrase at a time here. You are the Christ. The Christ is could also be translated Messiah. or Savior King. It's not Jesus' last name. It's a title, like you are the Savior King. You are the true King that we've been waiting for ages and ages, for millennia. You are the one we've been waiting for. You are the King that's going to save us from all of this. Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, when they say Son of the living God, when Peter says this, he may know about Jesus' virgin birth already. He may. But certainly what he believes is that this means Jesus is the true and living King. So Psalm 2 is a coronation psalm, a psalm of like when a son of David, like David and Goliath David, the king of Israel David, when one of his sons would become king, they would recite Psalm 2, and it says, "Today I have begotten you." Today, like, I am your dad and you are my son. It means you are the true king of Israel. 2 Samuel 7:14, God is promising to David that he will always have a son on the throne of Israel. And he talks about that relationship with his kids, with the kings. And he says, "I will be to them like a father, and they will be to me like a son." It's another word for king. Now, Jesus is king in a way that no one ever would have imagined, in the sense that he is God's biological son and therefore absolutely 100% the true king. The Christ, the Savior King. And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Hey, did you see that coming? "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Correct. "And upon your confession," I think, "I will build my church." You're absolutely right, Peter, but don't tell anybody. Why? Why shouldn't Peter or any of the disciples tell anyone that Jesus is the Christ? Why? Because they have no idea what it means. In fact, they have only the wrong ideas about what this means. So the passage we're going to look at next week on Easter is verse 21. So if you look, you know, we just read verse 20 up there on the screen, verse 21. "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go up to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." There's Easter, "and on the third day be raised. And Peter takes him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you.'" Look, it's because that Peter is absolutely convinced that Jesus is the Christ that he is absolutely convinced that Jesus can't go up to Jerusalem and die. See, he has absolutely the wrong idea about what it means for him to be the Christ. And so Jesus is going to explain what it means for him to be the Christ. What this passage is telling us about Jesus is that he is God's Son. He is the biological Son of God, the true Savior King. That's what this passage is telling us about Jesus, and it is what the rest of the book of Matthew and the whole book of Matthew is really telling us about Jesus, is that he is God's Son, the Savior King. And you never see this quite as clear as you do when Jesus is dying on the cross. Let me show you where Jesus is dying on the cross, how these three themes, okay, you got them now? He is God's Son, God's Son, the Savior King. Watch how these three themes reappear when Jesus is dying on the cross. So Matthew chapter 27, verse 37, "And over his head," so Jesus has been nailed to the cross now. The cross has been stood up. And over his head, they put a charge against him. So this is the reason he dies. So when they did crucifixions, they did them as an example. They'd make sure it was in a nice public place, you know, near a road where lots of people would walk by and they would look up and they would see this man being tortured to death on a cross and think, I'm going to learn the lesson. I'm not going to do that. That's why the Romans used crucifixion. They try to publicly shame people to teach them the lesson that Rome is in charge and that they are not. So over his head, they put a charge against him, which read, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. This is what we do to other kings. We torture them to death publicly, shaming them until they die. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Do you see that this is the theme that comes back? This is why Jesus was killed, is because he is the Christ. We know now he's dying for our sins. They didn't know that then. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews, even though Jesus had told them. Then the two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads, saying, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Okay, let's just hit time out here and just talk about this a second. They believe the temple is where heaven and earth met. You think of the temple as like on the mountain, and they think of like heaven reaching down and touching the earth, and the earth reaching up and touching heaven in the temple, especially during sacrifice. Like, this is how heaven and earth meet. So Jesus says he's going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. What he means is, I am where heaven and earth meet now. I am where heaven has reached down to save earth. I am the sacrifice for my people. I'm dying for their sins. But they say, look, you say you're big and strong and you're so powerful, you can destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Save yourself. And he's like, because I'm doing this, I can't save myself. Jesus is God's Son, the Savior King. He's not going to save himself because he is saving his people. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. So also the chief priests with the scribes and the elders mocked him, saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. Do you see these three themes coming up again and again and again while Jesus is hanging on the cross, dying for our sins? This is what it means for him to be the Christ. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusts in God. Let him deliver him now. If he desires him, do you see these three themes coming up again and again? He is God's Son, the Savior King. This is why he died on the cross for us. For he said, I am the Son of God. There it is again. What we believe is Jesus is God's Son, the Savior King. So, no, hold on. Because when I put this up there, you might be like, well, I don't believe that. And I'd say, welcome. You're in the right spot with the right people, asking the right questions. So if you don't believe this, like I say, welcome. I'm glad you're here, and let's keep looking at it together. But while I go through this, this might help you understand why we take this stuff so seriously. You know, we unapologetically ask for people's time. People volunteer a lot of time. People give a lot of energy. People actually give their money. We take this stuff seriously. And it really comes back to this belief about Jesus, that we believe he's God's Son, the Savior King. We believe he's the Christ, the Son of God. If we didn't believe that, we wouldn't be as serious about what we do as what we do, what we are. So this is the belief that's underneath a lot of our motivation. So even if you don't agree with us, you might understand us better by the time this is done. So because we believe Jesus is God's Son, the Savior King, the first step we would want to ask anybody to take. We take ourselves. We ask him to save us from our sins. So we believe this is just so important because we believe this is a heaven and hell question. Like we believe, I just want to face that with you. We believe this is a heaven and hell question. Are you saved? Saved from what? Saved from God's wrath. Saved from the consequences of your sin. Saved from eternity in hell. Like saved. Ask him to save you from your sins. So like, look, feeding hungry people is super important. Housing the homeless, super important, super valuable. Clothing the poor, super important, super valuable. But if people are well fed and housed and clothed and on their way to hell, we miss the boat. This is why we do those ministries. We participate in those ministries, but it's always like, but we're going to share the gospel while we do it. Because we can do that stuff and people will lose their soul. Heaven and hell hang in the balance with this. Ask him to save you from your sins. He must be your savior. Because we believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, or God's Son, the Savior King, number one, ask him to save you from your sins. Number two, learn to obey him. Number two, learn to obey him. This is a process. So when Jesus is giving the final marching orders, you know, the Great Commission, the Everyday Commission, he's telling us what to do with our lives. It's underneath our vocations. Tells us, go therefore into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Here's why we think this is so important. We think education is really important. Like, I think education is really important. Like, when my kids come home and I get the sense, this doesn't happen very often, but if I got the sense that they weren't trying very hard, their life was not fun for a while. Because I'm going to win, and you're going to try hard. Education is important. Like, I value education. Like, I pursued education. So what you should not hear is we don't think education is important. I think education is important. I value education. But look, you can be educated and be terrible at relationships. You can be educated and be full of hate and have just this trail of broken, lonely, terrible relationships follow you around your whole life. You can. You can also be uneducated and have that happen. So learning to obey Jesus means learning to obey everything he commanded. And so, like, for example, Jesus says, when you're going up to the temple and you make it to the altar and you're finally there after the long trip and you remember that your brother has something against you, not even you against them. Of course you would have solved that before you went up. But you're up there and you remember that they have something against you. You leave your sacrifice at the altar. First, you go and be reconciled to your brother. Then you come back and get back in line. If you're going to learn to obey Jesus, you're going to learn to obey what he taught about relationships, about reconciliation and forgiveness, about dealing with hurts and anger and pain and other, like, between me and you. So, like, look, education is important. Learning how to forgive and reconcile is more important. We think health is important. It's important. I take it seriously. But look, you can be healthy. You can be really healthy. Like, picture what you think of as healthy. You can have that you're picturing as healthy right now, and be a pompous jerk that no one wants to be around. You can. You can also be unhealthy and be a pompous jerk that no one wants to be around. But a lot of times we think, if I was just this, if I just have this picture of what I want to be, what shape I want to be, you know, if I just have that, then everything would be okay. You can still be a pompous jerk. What Jesus said is, you got to learn how to do your righteousness in secret and not tell anyone about it. Do it in a way that no one knows. Do your works of righteousness, the stuff you do for God, the way you serve other people, the way you fast, the way you pray. Do all of that stuff in secret that's just between you and God so that you actually become like Christ, so that you actually become humble. Then you'll have treasure in heaven. You know, when I've taught on money before, I taught about, you know, how money solves problems. Like, money will solve, if your car is broken down, money's a nice thing to have. It'll solve that problem. If you got a problem in your house, leaky pipes or toilets or whatever it is, money's a nice thing to have. It'll help you solve those problems. If you're hungry, money's a good thing to have. It'll help you solve those problems. But look, you can have a lot of money and still be worried all the time about stuff. Jesus said, do not worry about what you will eat or what you will drink or about your clothes, what you will put on. Do not be anxious. Look, you can have a lot of money and still worry all the time. You can also have no money and worry all the time. The big question in life is, do you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and are you learning to obey him in everything? If you learn to obey him in everything, you'd be the kind of person that reconciles, you'd be the kind of person that does, that humbly serves without anyone knowing, and you'd be the kind of person that is calm and relaxed and not worried. And that's just a summary. That's just a couple things out of the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, if you want to look it up. Matthew 5 through 7. Jesus is God's Son. So number one, we ask him to save us because he's the Savior King. Number two, we learn to obey him because he is the King. And this is going to be a lifelong process. Number three, we join him on his mission. So what did Jesus say here? He said, I will build my church. I will build my church. Now, he didn't mean this giant building. Of course, he meant people. Building is important, but the people is what he is after. I will build my flock. I will build my congregation. I will build my family. I will build my group of disciples. So it's a little after 5 a.m., and I'm headed in to meet the group of guys that I work out with, and I'm like, man, if I didn't have a team, I would not be doing this right now. And then after the workout, I'm like, if I didn't have a team, I would not have worked out that hard. I will build my church, man. The church can be your team. It can be your team. It can be the people that help you. It can be the people that push you. A couple deaths in the church family this week. The church can be the family that comes around you and walks you through it. The church can be the family that comes around you and makes sure you're eating and makes sure that you know where you're going next. Make sure that you, like, the church can be your family. It can love you. It can be there when your biological family might be a long ways away. The church can be with you. I will build my church. The church can be your team. The church can be your family. I will build my church. So last Wednesday, we were practicing for Easter, and these steps were filled with kids. I mean, filled with kids. Probably 70 kids on these steps. It was beautiful chaos. And I'm not sure if it was more chaos or more beautiful, but it was equal parts beautiful and chaos. Like the 70 kids on these steps, all singing praise to the Lord. That requires a church body. There's no one person that does that. That requires lots and lots of people all working together to pull not just the choir off, but everything the choir represents. The Bible stories, the scripture memorization, the meals, the games, the plan for the night, the registration, like the whole thing. Like it requires a body. I will build my church. The church can be your team, it can be your family, it can be part of the body that you're part of. I'll build my church. What I want you to see here on number three is that this Jesus is thinking of, and his mission is to form a group. So he starts out, though, we start out anyway, ask him to save you. This is a question only you can decide. Like, is he my Savior? Have I asked him to save me from my sins? Not something your parents can do for you. Not something your deacon can do for you. Not something I can do for you. Something that you have to decide. Is he my Savior? Am I going to ask him to save me from my sins? Is he my King? Am I going to point my life at learning how to obey him? This is a question only you can decide. How could anyone else decide that for you? You must decide that for yourself. Am I going to point my life at learning how to obey him? Then, if I do, I am part of his church. I will participate in his church as my team, as my family, as my body. So, here's my question for you. Where does this meet you? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That Jesus is God's biological son, the Savior, King. Where does this meet you? Are you still like, I don't know? Keep reading, keep asking, keep showing up. He's building his church. Are you at the point where you're ready to ask him to save you? Is that where you are? Are you not there yet? Or are you at a point where you need to learn how to obey him? You're still kind of on the outside. You haven't really joined his mission yet. I will build my church. I'd love for you to honestly face this question. Who is Jesus to you? To me. Who is Jesus? He's God's Son, the Savior King. Lord, I pray for each one. Lord, I pray that you meet them wherever they are. Some need to ask you to be their Savior. Some need to decide that you are the King and that they will learn to obey you. Some need to join your mission. Just pray that you meet each one where they are, pull them towards yourself. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.